You know, this is a big week in our country. Tuesday is Election Day, and many people have already voted. I actually voted ahead of time with my kids when they were home when the grandbaby was born. Two are out of state, one's out of town. They were all here, so we went downtown to Tiffin, and we got our vote out of the way, and Caroline got her vote out of the way. It's an important year, friends, for us to vote, and if you've not done that already, I encourage you to go home and pray and pray and pray again. And to make sure that you go out Tuesday and vote, because it's very important that we do that. As close as the race has been, there's a real likelihood that even next Sunday we're not going to know who the winner is. That's a real possibility. So we need to pray for that and for what's after that as well. We'll see what we know next week. Now I'm going to tell you something else that might surprise some of you. As important as it is for you to get out and vote this week, there's something that's even more important. You heard me right. Something is more important than going out and voting. It's important that we do that, but it doesn't matter what box we put on a ballot, check on a ballot, or what we vote for or who we vote for. Friends, we need to, more than any of that, we need to pray. We need to pray before the election. We need to pray through the election. We need to pray after the election. And we need to pray more than just for the candidate that we think should win or the issues that we think should go one way or another. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for God's work and God's hand. We need to pray for our country to find and to know Jesus. We need to pray for repentance to flow throughout our country and through all the politicians who want to stand for it or are standing for it. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to bring guidance to us, empowering as a nation, our leadership through him, and that all that we are, all that we say, all that we do, that it's all about bringing glory to God. And more than the right president or the right vice president or the right House or Senate leaders or the governors or commissioners or more and more in the laws or legislations or anything else across our land, we need to pray because our land, our nation needs Jesus. And so as God's people, we need to go and we need to pray. We need to go and pray. That's our go statement that we're looking at this morning in our Let's Go series. It's go and pray. This message is purposefully placed here on this Sunday so that we can take time both today and in this week to be praying for the future of our country. When it comes to prayer, it shouldn't matter what side of the political aisle you find yourself on. We should all be able to come together, come across the aisle to join hands in praying. It's amazing to me how politics can divide. It divides at work acquaintances and friends, even family members. We're not going to talk politics today in any way at all. We're only talking about prayer, which should unify all of us, no matter where we're at politically. We're going to look at a segment from the most well-known sermon that Jesus ever did. It's the Sermon on the Mount, to see what Jesus has to tell us about prayer. Prayer was very important to the Jews, but they lost the kind of the essence, the real meaning of what their prayer was about. There was no nation, there's no religion that had higher ideals of prayer than the Jews, but still they were missing it. And you know, I for one, I don't want to miss it, and I don't want for us to miss it. So let's take a look at what Jesus teaches, and then we're going to talk some more about prayer. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Jesus is speaking, he's teaching on the mount, and he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Friends, although the Jews were a praying bunch of people, we learn here that in their prayer life, it became more about method than meaning. More method than meaningful. And I can really personally relate to that, because I grew up in a church that kind of was similar. Every prayer that there was that we did was wrote and read. They were practiced and performed. They were method without meaning. We should also note for the Jews, however, that there may have been fault in the fact that their prayer lives had become kind of more method than meaning, but at least they were praying, right? At least they were praying. They'd lost maybe the core, the heart of their praying, but they couldn't have missed it if they weren't in the methods of all, if they weren't doing it all, so they were praying. I think that some of the fault in Christians in the church today, there are mighty prayer warriors in the church today, but I think the fault of many Christians in the church today is that we tend to become more about worry than praying to cast all our cares onto God. Paul tells us to cast all our cares onto God because God cares for us. But many times, it's not that our method of prayers are off, it's simply that we don't pray. We don't really pray at all. The Jews, at least, prayed on a regular basis. Let's take a look at some of the reasons Jesus addresses prayer, potentially, from what was going on there, and then see how that can relate to us as well. For one, prayer tended to become too formal. That was part of the issue. It became too formal. When Jesus told the disciples not to pray like the hypocrites, he wasn't talking about those heartfelt prayers that some might bring. He was talking about the methodical prayer of the Jews. The Jews used to say the same prayer method with the same words daily. There were two daily things that was prescribed for every Jew in their prayer. The first was called the Shema, which was consisted of three short passages of scripture from Deuteronomy. And in the center of the Shema prayer was this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now that's a good prayer, right? That's a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. They prayed it every morning. They prayed it every evening. It had to be prayed early as possible, sometime before 9 a.m. and in the evening before 9 p.m. If they got to the last moment of the evening and they hadn't prayed the Shema yet, no matter what they were doing, they had to stop what they were doing and they had to say that prayer no matter where they were, if they were at home, if they're on the street, if they're working, if they're out in a field with sheep, if they're in a synagogue, wherever they would be, they would have to stop there and pray that prayer. Again, there's nothing wrong with the Shema prayer. Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's a great prayer. We could get some real value from that prayer. However, some repeated this prayer with a great reverence and adoration and love, while others inevitably become this rote rattle off of religious obligation with not any real heartfelt surrender involved in it. Many Christians have come to do this kind of thing in their prayers like at meals. God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. By his blessings we are fed, give the Lord our daily bread. Or their bedtime prayers: "Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take." Now there's nothing necessarily wrong with those prayers, right? Not necessarily wrong, but they easily become method without meaning, rote without relationship. Here's the second prayer that the Jews would regularly repeat. It's called the Shemana Esra, which means the 18. It was the 18 prayers that were and still are part of synagogue service. Most of these were short, but the religious laws were that they needed to recite these three times a day, once in the morning, once in the afternoon, and once in the evening. The devout Jew would pray these words with great devotion, but for many, it became more of a duty than any devotion to God. So for many, the Shemana Esra became no more than this kind of like, almost like a religious superstition. Now the great irony is that Jesus goes on in this chapter to teach them a model of prayer that we know of as the Lord's Prayer. And the great irony is that for many Christians today, the Lord's Prayer has become our Shemana Esra, where we repeat it. You might repeat it weekly and yet have no idea what we're really praying. We recite it, but we don't pray it. Here's a second reason that Jesus had to address prayer. The second is this: prayer tended to become too ritual. to ritual. Jesus tells them that when they pray, they're not to heap up a bunch of empty phrases, thinking they'll be heard by God, because they just throw up a bunch of words. They get this big word salad out there to God of all these things. They had ritual prayers for almost every occasion. There was hardly any event or situation to which they didn't have some sort of formula prayer to pray. There was prayers before and after each meal, a prayer in connection to light or to the fire or to lightning or seeing a new moon or comets or rain or seeing the sea or lakes or rivers or receiving good news or receiving furniture and entering or leaving a city. Everything had a prayer, this formal prayer that you could pray over it. And again, the intentions perhaps were good, but the method often lost all of its meaning, and it became more of this like superstitious prayer. We need to say this formula prayer. Third reason for Jesus to address prayer was this: there was a tendency to connect prayer to a distinct place, to distinct places. They prayed out loud in the synagogues and on the street corners. Even we tend to think that if we're in a church building, right? If you're in the church, you got to pray, go to the church building or somewhere out in nature that maybe we'll be closer to God and he's going to hear us a little bit better if we're in a location like that. Some of the rabbis insisted that prayer was only effective if it was offered in the temple or the synagogue. There's a real danger here, right? A real danger. Some people growing up think that they have to be in a church building for God to hear them, for them to pray. Well, what happens when you need God when you're on the work site? Or you're in a foxhole? Or your chin is sick? Or your marriage is failing? Listen, God's right there. He's present. He's with you. He doesn't live in a temple built by human hands. He lives in a human heart, the human heart of every believer. He's already there. You don't have to be in a certain place to talk to him. What's Jesus' answer to this? He says, you're better than this temple or this street or this synagogue. You're better to go in your room and to shut your door without anybody else around you, even being aware of you doing it. And we'll touch more on that in just a few moments. Here's the fourth reason Jesus addresses prayer. And it was this: there was a tendency to bring long-winded prayers and to be seen by others, to do it to be seen by others. It wasn't so much that the prayers had length. That wasn't the problem. The problem was kind of the show and production of it. They'd stand on a street corner or in a synagogue, and they'd take this physical position with their arms out and their hands, palms up to God, and they would pray loudly, and they would pray long, and then their minds, they thought if they could batter long enough on the door of God, then maybe God would answer. At 9 a.m., at 12 midday, at 3 p.m., they'd stop wherever they were, and they would take this position, and again, they would do this method of prayer, often without any real meaning. Jesus saw these problems in their prayer, and so he first confronted them with it, and then he sets before them and before us a model of prayer. A model of prayer that we know of as the Lord's Prayer. And there's versions in each of the Gospels that are written just a little different from each of those that write the Gospels, but here's how it's presented in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, like we've already alluded to, what I find to be kind of really telling of human nature is we just kind of keep going back and doing the same things that humans did before us, don't we? We kind of have this cycle where we just kind of go back to what others did. And a lot of people have done that with this prayer that was meant for the disciples, that was meant for us to be a model of how to pray today. And we've got this method without meaning. And so this has become one of the most recited portions of Scripture, definitely the most recited prayer in Scripture that gets just that recited, but often not prayed. But often not really prayed. It tells us how to pray is what it's doing. Jesus gives it to tell us how to pray, not just trying to give us specific words. If you repeat this prayer, if you learn this prayer, if you can recite this prayer, He's giving us a model of how to pray. First, pray to God as your Father. He is a good, good Father who would never harm or hurt you. And he calls you his. Second, hallow his name. Give him praise for his holiness. Give him praise for his holiness. Third, don't simply pray to go to heaven. Pray for God's kingdom to meet this earth so that more and more people will come to Jesus, come to know Jesus. Fourth, pray for God to provide for your daily needs. Trust him each day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Ask him about today's manna to survive this day. Fifth, ask God to forgive your sins, and you forgive the sins against you. And sixth, pray to be delivered from all temptations and from the devil. This is a model, friends, of how to pray. It's not a recitation. Now, I'm not going to go any deeper into that today because I believe that God's calling us in a different direction. But I want you to know that you can learn a lot from this prayer as a Lord's model for prayer for his disciples and for us. And I did a message series on this last year. So if you want to learn more about praying the Lord's Prayer as a model for how to pray, go to our website at oldfortchurch.com. Go to the message archives, and there's a series there called Pray Like This from 2023. Pray Like This, it's a series that breaks this prayer down as a model to help teach us how to pray. We're going to spend the rest of our time today talking about just kind of real bathing prayer, soaking, washing prayer. You see, we need to come to the place in our lives and in our life as a church that everything we do is bathed in prayer. And right now, we need to bathe, friends, the election in prayer. We need to bathe our country in prayer. We need to bathe what happens after the election in prayer. We can do all kinds of things as Christians, all kinds of things as a church, and actually achieve very little progress in what we do if we're doing that by our own accord. But when we invite God, when we invite the Holy Spirit to work and invite ourselves to be a part of what he's already doing, and we do that through prayer, and we bathe everything we're doing in prayer, we then see the Holy Spirit really creating a movement. It gets a movement going. Have you ever been in your car, and you're sitting there, you're getting ready to go, and you hit the gas, and you rev the engine, vroom, right? And it revs up, but then you find that you actually aren't in drive, and you're in neutral. It's really embarrassing, right? So you look around to see if anybody notices, and maybe you try to act like you're cool, so you rev it some more. It's really good if you're in a minivan. You know, you look really cool there. You ever have that happen? Well, a church that tries to get ready, get going without bathing what they're called to do in prayer is like revving an engine in neutral. You can rev it and rev it and rev it. You can make all kinds of noise, maybe draw some attention, maybe even try to act and look a little cool, but they don't get anywhere. There's no motion. They've not put it in gear. Prayer puts you in gear. It puts you in gear to go, to move when God says move. So let's spend the rest of our time today looking at some of the ways and areas that Scripture tells us to bathe things in prayer, both in our life and in our ministry. First, and this one comes actually from the teaching we've already looked at of Jesus from today, where we're getting our go statement from. The first is this, to pray in secret. In secret. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, what's Jesus really communicating here? Is he saying that all of our prayers should be in private? We should only be alone. We should only be closed up. Nobody else knows what we're doing. No, we know that from other scriptures, other passages and places, that prayer is not only meant to be private, that there's actually public prayer as well. Jesus is speaking here more than about just being alone. He's actually speaking about the heart of our prayer, the attitude of our prayer. He's saying that your prayer should be selfless. Get away from every other distraction so that you can bring a selfless prayer. Have you ever been around someone who's praying and it sounds more like they're giving God instructions? They're telling God what he should do? Or you've ever been around somebody praying and it sounds like they're just spending the whole time patting themselves on the back and saying, God, I've done this and God, I've done that, and look what I did over here, God, and look what I did over there, God. And by the way, God, can you help us in this situation also? Or have you ever heard someone pray who's not really seeking God's will at all? They're seeking their own will. They're just asking God to kind of bless what they're already doing. Have you seen that? Secret prayer is a selfless prayer. We're not looking for any applause or any credit over ourselves. We're earnestly seeking God's movement, God's will in certain situations. That's why Jesus is saying that some of your prayer, you need to just do it in secret. Just get away from everything. Get away from everybody else. Go by yourself. Close the door. Find a place. Get away. Get rid of all the temptations to think about other things and just be with God. Just be with God. Just seek God's will. We all need those secret times, those secret places through our week where we take the ministry of the church and we ask God to do this soaking, we do this soaking, bathing prayer over what God's doing in the church. Get alone with God and include the church in your prayers. This week, we need to do that over the election. We need to just pour prayers over what God does in this election and what happens in the future after the election. Second place is this, pray in bed. Now you may say, do what? Pray in bed? Well, listen to what it says in Psalm 63:6. It says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Now there's a couple things we can gather from this passage about prayer. First of all, the psalmist is speaking of praying. What he's talking about is pray with regularity. Use regularity. As regular as you have bedtime. As regular as you have bedtime, have prayer time. Every time you lay down to bed at night, use that as a reminder to say these bathing prayers. God, cover our children's ministry with your Holy Spirit, your blessing, protection. Cover the youth ministry. Cover my spouse, my family, Lord. Use me and the church to bring people to Jesus in this region. Be with my neighbor down the street who doesn't even know you, Jesus, but's going through this really difficult time where they really need you. Keep my children from the evil one and keep them faithful to you as they're in the public school. You know, we're talking about those kind of different prayers that you have on a regular basis. Now, some of you say, but Mark, if I say prayer when I lay down at night to bed, it's going to be a pretty short prayer because I'm going to fall asleep. I'm not going to be able to stay awake. Well, if that's the case, maybe you need to change your posture to take a different posture and pray. Maybe you need to sit on the edge of your bed. Maybe you need to stand up near your bed. Maybe you need to walk. I have one friend that he's got to walk to pray. Maybe you walk around your bed. Maybe you kneel at your bed. I used to have, when I was younger, I had calluses on my knees because every night I would kneel at my bed and pray. And at some point I stopped that. My posture became laying in bed with my arms outstretched toward God. That's how I like to pray at night in bed. And that's been the change of what I've done. But it's marks a surrender. But as regularly as you go to bed, pray. And a second thing we learn in this passage is the psalmist says, I think of you through the watches of the night. Do you ever wake up at night? You ever do that? Some people have frequent stirrings, and some of them come way deep down from our bladders, right? Those stirrings in the middle of the night that wake us up, and as you get older, that kind of tends to happen more. Others can sleep straight through the night, but it doesn't matter. We're not talking about maybe a bladder stirring, but even that, if you're awake, you're awake, right? It seems that the older you get, the more you wake up more often. I once time heard a comedian talking, and he said, when I was in college, and we would stay up all night studying for an exam or cram, we call that pulling an all-nighter. He said, but now as I've gotten older, I find if I can get through the night without getting up to go to the bathroom, that's an all-nighter. Whatever stirs you awake, sometimes God just stirs you awake. But listen, have you ever wondered if God gives us some of those stirrings, some of those wake-ups in the nights for a reason? I believe this psalm suggests that he does. When you stir or wake up, just take a moment to think of God and to ask God, are you stirring me to pray for someone? Are you stirring me to pray about something in some way? And if that stirring turns into a leading, then friends, pray right then and there. In the middle of the night, as you stir me awake, I'm going to pray on regularity. I have friends who've been awakened at night who can't sleep so much so they have to get out of bed. They actually open their Bibles. Sometimes they write, and sometimes God reveals a great thing for their life or ministry in their life in that time. That's pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? We're more bothered that we can't sleep. How about not be bothered, but just pray? I've had seasons in my life where God's calling me to pray about a specific area, for one of my kids. There was a whole season when we were in our past denomination and going through the stuff it was going through where God would wake me up. And for me, it's always 4:30 in the morning, something like that. And I wake up and I can't sleep, and God just keeps putting that burden on my heart until I stop and I pray, and then he lets me go to sleep again. I had that for months over prayer for one of our kids one time. 4:30, it was like a date. I knew it was coming, and I'm like, okay, God, here we are again. And I would pray, and then he let me go back to sleep. Those stirrings are for a reason. Third way about praying is this: pray as a family. How do you pray as a family? Or maybe it's a couple if you don't have kids, or maybe if you're not in a family setting like that, you have a group that is like your family, your friends, if you're not married, if you're not living directly with the family, that kind of thing. But those family-like prayers. Look at Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, as we see a beautiful example of what this is like. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, and what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, look, friends, being a man, you know what I like about this passage? Cornelius was like a man's man. He's a centurion. This is a centurion. But what marked his life, what made him a real man, what it was is giving to those in need and praying with his family regularly. That's what he's noted for. Giving to those in need and praying with his family regularly. Let me tell you that there's a rut that sometimes we fall into in our family prayers, right? Whatever your family consists of. Sometimes at the dinner table or at bedtime, one of you just jumps in and says the prayer real quick, or they say, will you pray tonight? And somebody rattles off this quick prayer so that you can get the prayer done, get the amens done, and dig in. And that's kind of what it's about. Listen, that's not soaking prayer. That's not bathing prayer. That's sprinkling prayer. That's splashing prayer. I'm not saying it's not prayer at all, but you're just sprinkling a little prayer on it. You're not soaking it in prayer or bathing it in prayer, because you're doing it because you need to do it, because you have to do it so you can move on. And all we do, and all of us do that sometimes. All of us fall into that rut sometimes where that's what we're doing. We need times in our families where we don't just talk about the day, we don't just talk about what's going on or talk about other people and say what they do, but we go in prayer to God. We bathe the concerns, the activities of our families in prayer. Cornelius's family is described as devout and God-fearing. And I got news for you. It's the soaking prayer, the bathing prayer that gives a family that kind of a characteristic. That kind of characteristic. We have different families in the church as well. The church itself is a big family, but within it we also have smaller families. Maybe it's your life group or your Bible study or a ministry team you're a part of. And too often, some of the settings that we're in with those kind of things, we chat a lot. We share the latest juice off the vine, followed by about 20-second prayer, and then we might go into like a 15-minute study, and then we take off. We need to turn the focus of our prayers that's needed into our lives away from just chattering and actually pray for things. And when we've prayed for the matters, then we can move on to do the other things. Here's the fourth place of prayer. Pray out in the open. In the open. We see an example of this with one of Abraham's servants in Genesis chapter 24, verses 11 through 12. He's traveling, and he comes to a public well. A public well where it says he had the camels kneel down. So he's actually got camels kneeling and praying. That's a bad joke, right? That's a bad joke. They kneel down. That's their position. He has them kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. So it's a public place, public setting, women are coming out, and then he prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Now what's this servant doing? He's right out in the open, he's praying, and he's asking God to move on him and on his day. We need to be right out in the open with our prayers sometimes, friends. Sometimes we have to do that. God, I'm in my workplace, and I'm not sure I can even accomplish this task, this project, whatever it is. I need you, God. I need you to accomplish this. I can't do it on my own. Cover me in this day, God. Prayer is not just something that we do when we get up in the morning or when we go to bed at night or to say grace at the supper table. We need to get out in the open with it, praying God's movement in every aspect of our day. We're not talking about standing on street corners and drawing attention to ourselves. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being real and bringing God attention to God and the prayers for our lives and through our days. That doesn't mean praying out loud in public to draw attention to ourselves, but it does mean not being bashful to stop and pray even when you're in public, when that's what you need to do, when prayer is what's needed. I love when I'm like out at a restaurant at lunchtime and I see a couple business partners out at lunch or a couple that's at lunch or a family that's at lunch, and you see them stop and pray together before they have their meal. Right out there in public, they stop and pray together. I think that is a beautiful thing to see. Fifth is this: pray on the battlefield. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through the first part of 13 shares this account of Joshua. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Now, I'm not going to focus on what Joshua's prayer is about right here. I want us to notice when he's doing it, when he's praying it, when he's saying it. He's in battle. He's in battle praying for God to get him through. Let's translate that into our lives. Friends, our lives have many battles. Many battles. We're all facing work battles and relationship battles and family battles and health battles and so on. And in the midst of those battles, we need to bathe them in prayer. Bathe them in prayer. Even more when we're in a spiritual battle. The Bible says that the devil is prowling around like a lion, waiting on who it is that he can devour. There's a battle to devour marriages. More than 50% of marriages end in divorce today. That's been a statistic growing for a long time. And more couples aren't getting married at all. They're just living together like they're married, with no covenant, with no real commitment in a marriage. There's a battle to devour families. More and more children are being raised in single parent, absent parent homes, and that's not a shot at a single parent. Friends, we need to pray for those single parents. I simply don't know how single parents can do it, but I guarantee you that they would covet your and my prayers for them. We need to bathe our marriages and our families in prayer. They need your and my prayers, not just our criticism and our judgment. It's easy to look at another family, how somebody else is raising their kids or whatever they're doing, and try to pick apart what they're doing. Don't do that. Pray for them. Send bathing prayers over them. There's also a battle for the church. Many in the world have found church and Christianity to be irrelevant. They don't think they need it. They don't think they need it. Many Christian churches are declining at alarming rates. We need to bathe the church in this covering prayer of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, sixth. Sixth is this: pray in the church gathered together. A church that soaks themselves, bathes themselves in prayer, spends time praying together. Yes, they do it in secret. They do it on their own. They do it when they lie in their beds at night. They do it when they're stirred awake in their beds. They do it with their families. They do it out in the open. They pray in the battlefields. But they also pray when we're gathered together as the church. You know, when I or somebody else leads in a prayer here on a Sunday morning during worship experiences, you know, it's my hope, actually my expectation, that none of us just sit here and play spectator listening to someone else pray. If you're only listening to us pray from the front, then you know what? You're missing it. Join by praying in your heart. Join as we pray. If we're praying for a specific person and you feel like God's leading you to even stop listening, but to pray for that person, Join and pray for them. Maybe God will lead you to pray for the person who's in front of you or the one behind you or to your right or to your left. Maybe he's going to lead you to pray for someone who's across the room or someone who's not even in the room this morning. Maybe he's going to lead you to pray for the children that are over there in the fort meeting or the next 25 people who come in this door who don't yet know Jesus, who maybe will come to know Jesus and their experience with us. Maybe God's going to move your heart in some words of praise to him. Don't just listen to us pray. Join by praying in your own heart. Don't sit and listen and check out in your mind on what you're going to have to do the rest of the afternoon or where you're headed to lunch after church. Congregational prayer time is not a spectator sport. It's not a bench warmer sport. It's an active sport. We should all be in prayer. Listen to these verses of the early church as they gathered for prayer. This comes from Peter and John, and they're just being released after being questioned by the Sanhedrin. It's in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, that's the church, to their own people, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then this goes on to share the prayer that they pray together, this praying they do. It goes on from that. I'm going to drop down to verse 31 to after that prayer to see what happens after the prayer. Look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What an awesome experience that must have been, right? How awesome is that? Friends, if we join together, we ask God to move, shouldn't we expect that he's indeed going to move? Shouldn't that be our expectation? Maybe we won't see this building shake, but even if we just get shaken up a little bit, shaken enough to go when he says to go, I think that's a good thing, don't you? I think that would be worth it. We're going to wrap up a little differently today. Instead of me just closing in a prayer, we're going to spend a little bit of time praying together as a church family. Now, some of you might be a little uncomfortable with this. That's okay. I'm not trying to make anybody uncomfortable. New things can be that way. Nobody has to do anything you don't want to do. But I'm encouraging you. I'm asking you. I'm going to ask you to join with two or three other people around you. And you may need to move to do this. You can stand up. You can make a circle. You can turn chairs. Do whatever you want. We're going to have a concert of prayer. I'm going to lead us into some areas around our prayer around our church and our community and our country. And I want to invite us just as a church in your groups to pray out loud if you're bold enough to do that, and if you need to do it quietly, that's okay too, but that we just would give this concert of prayer. So would you right now just stand, turn, find two or three people around you, move if you need to, don't have anybody by themselves, get together with somebody else, and I'm going to lead us here in a moment to pray. And listen, I'm an introvert. I get this. When I'm in a crowd, they ask me to do this kind of stuff. I hate it at first. And then I experience what God wants to do with it. So as you find others, I'm going to start praying, then I'm going to lead us in some directions to pray. Let me pray first. Dear God, Holy Spirit, we just ask for an encounter with you right now. Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in our hearts and in our minds, in our spirit and in our words as we pray. Holy Spirit, guide us as we pray for some very important kinds of things that go on in our lives and going on in the life of us as a church and in our community and our country. God, we ask you to lead our prayers right now as we make a concert of prayer before you. First praying, friends, pray about, ask the Holy Spirit to move in the ministry of Old Fort Church. Will you take some time to do that out loud together, pray? as you continue praying, ask for the Holy Spirit to move in our schools and in our communities. And realize that our community isn't just Old Fort. We have people from like the 6-8 towns around us that travel here for worship. So there's communities wherever you live and schools wherever you live. Ask the Holy Spirit to move in your communities and your schools. Now we're going to move into praying specifically about the election in our country. And ask the Holy Spirit to move in the midst of the election on Tuesday. That God would place in place the leader that he wants in place for such a time as this. The leaders in the places that he wants them for such a time as this. Whether it looks like the way we want it to or not, we just want to ask God to do what God can only do. And pray for our country after Tuesday. What's been great division will only get wider. So pray for God to unite us in Christ. Take some time to pray. We begin to close up our prayer time. Now ask the Holy Spirit just to bring people in our families, in our community, in our country, and in our world to Jesus. That's what we need the most. So ask Jesus to be realized and for people to come to Jesus in your own life and in this world. Friends, I love the sound of the voices. I love hearing this concert of prayer throughout this room. And I know that some people are worshiping at home and you're joining us in your concert of prayer too. Let's just close in prayer together as we get ready to commune with God through the bread and the cup. Holy Spirit, continue to move in us. Continue to stir us to want to pray. Whether that's in secret, whether that's in our families, whether that's in public, whether that's in the church, whether that's in the open. God, wherever you're calling us, keep stirring in us, Holy Spirit, the need to talk to you. The need to be in step with you. Keep moving in our lives prayerfully. It says to pray without ceasing. That means that you are constantly, God, on our heart and mind. We're constantly having conversation with you about everything in our lives. God, keep doing that. Moving us in that way. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for loving our nation before we did. Thank you for loving our next president before we loved or hated him. Thank you, God, that you are good all the time and everything you do has meaning and purpose. Thank you that none of us have to worry, but we can cast all our cares on you because you care about us. We give you these prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, if you'll take your communion cup, you can stay in your prayer circles or return to your seat, whatever is comfortable for you. Maybe you need to go there to get your communion cup. But we have communed with each other in prayer with our God, right? That's what we've just got done doing, communing with God in prayer. Now we're going to commune with him in his sacrifice for us as we remember his body and blood broken and shed. If you'll peel back to get to the bread. Jesus was in the room with his nearest and dearest. They had prayer together. They had said the recited prayers of their feast they were doing, but he was making them real as he told them, it's all about me. It's all about Jesus and the forgiveness that comes through me. And so this bread that we used to think was common, it's no longer common. This bread is my body, and it's broken for you. And every time that you eat it, remember my sacrifice for you. Friends, take and eat and remember. If you peel back to the juice of the vine, Jesus took the ordinary cup of a feast meal and he said, this is no longer just about a Passover. This is about me dying for you. So every time you take the cup now, you remember my blood that is shed over you to wash you clean of sins forever. Friends, take and drink and remember. Thank you, God, for your body broken and your blood shed. Make us one with you, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. We have a prayer group that meets here every Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock. It's just a small group of us. It's not meant to be small. It's just small because only a small group come. But that's the day right after the election. Now, I have this tendency on an election year to stay up pretty late Tuesday nights because I have in my mind that I might find out who won, but lately we haven't found out who won wins till sometime the next day. But however late I'm up, I intend to be here at 8 in the morning to pray. And we're going to celebrate whatever God does. And we're going to take our world, take our country before God, and we're going to trust God with whatever happens. So I invite you, you're welcome to come Wednesday morning, 8 o'clock, as we gather and we pray. If you can't be here with us, wherever you're at, let's just praise God. Praise God because God is on the throne, and God is the one who's in control. It's not about any personality or any person. It's all about Jesus. Pray, 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 and vote. God bless you. See you next week.